As the kids head out, do we have Ed and Evelyn Connor here today? Where's Ed? Somebody wave. I see you. You want to stand up for a second so we can see it? They're up in the stands there. Ed was recently baptized. And if you'd stay there, stand up. Dave and Debbie Van Buren and Nate Van Buren. Did you guys make it today? There you are. Oh, all the way up. They, being baptized believers, they went through our foundations class, learned a lot about the church, and would like to place their membership here at CCW. So welcome to the family. Thank you for joining us in what we're doing here. There's a foundations class that meets next Sunday. So if you're interested in figuring out what it means that we want to be disciples that make disciples and learn more about the history of the church, its doctrine, its structure, its strategy. We do that on a Sunday morning. You can sign up at the computers out there. You can call this week and ask us to sign you up in the office. We'd love to see you there next week. We are continuing with our series here. We got the jersey lit up. We've been studying in Hebrews chapter 11. And if you haven't noticed, we've also been studying Genesis because there's a list of people from Hebrews that did some amazing things in their life, and their faith has got them listed in Hebrews chapter 11. And today, Isaac is lit up, so we're going to talk about how Isaac blessed his sons. Now, it's only one verse, so we're going to start straight away with the words of today's study. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. That was the first verse that I read when I started to prepare for today. And we don't have a whole lot to go on except, of course, the three names of people and what exactly this blessing was. And so, before we really get started, I just wanted to help make you all an expert about Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. Watch this real quick.
Version. Jacob and Esau were twins. They were different. Jacob tricked Esau. Esau sold his birthright for stew. Later, Esau wanted his blessing. Rebekah helped Jacob trick his dad Isaac. Jacob got Esau's blessing. Esau was furious. Jacob ran away, but God still blessed him. And that's a part of God's story.
All right. Good. We're all on the same page now. We get everything. In your bulletin, there's some notes because we can't cover all of the material from Genesis today. So right there at the top, it gives you something to read this week. You can go back to Genesis this week. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 25, verse 19. So I hear all those pages flipping. Pull out your phone, your iPad, whatever you got. Follow along if you desire. We skipped chapter 24 and Abraham cared about his son Isaac. The last time we mentioned Isaac was Easter, if you were here. Isaac was almost sacrificed by his father, but God didn't let that happen, and so now Isaac has got to grow up. And in chapter 24, he finds a wife, which was quite arranged, but miraculous at the same time. We're not talking about that today. You have to read that on your own. We're going to start chapter 25, verse 19. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. Interesting note, Abraham is kind of where all this started, and God said, your descendants will be as numerous as a star in the sky and the sand on the seashore. That's a lot. And they were old and had no children, so they kind of laughed about it. And they had a son finally, Isaac. And now Isaac is much younger, but has a wife, and she's also not having children. And so the Lord answers his prayers, and his wife, Rebekah, became pregnant. Verse 22, the babies jostled each other within her, and she said, why is this happening to me? So she inquired of the Lord. The Lord said to her, verse 23, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Just remember that part. We'll talk about it in a second. The older will serve the younger. When the time came to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first came out, was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. and they named him Esau. And so all these biblical words, they have meanings or definitions. And so Esau, I don't know if it meant it before this happened, but Esau means red and hairy. In fact, many of you have had children, or husbands, you watched your wife had children and you participated along, but I want you to try to picture for a second a red, hairy garment of a child being produced. Now here's the thing, the legs come last, right? And so your child is born, but there's a hand clamped onto it, because verse 26, after this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob, which now the word Jacob in the Hebrew means grasp. It also means deceiver. We'll talk about that in a second. And verse 22, the boys grew up. Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had the taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. It makes it sound like dad loved the older son a little bit more, mom loved the younger son. Now, I know officially in our culture that's not allowed to happen, officially, but you love equally your children, unless you had one, and then I guess you would only love, okay, I'm just confusing myself now. So we love equally, so this is different, but it's going to come into play here in a second. Let's keep going. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said, Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. Jacob replied, sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is my birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. So before we move on, we need to understand something about what this birthright is. In a Hebrew family, the firstborn son, even though they're twins and they were just born sort of at the same time or just a second apart, however that works, the oldest son Esau is given the second highest position of authority in the family. It's not the wife Rebecca, which it might be in today's culture. It would go dad and then firstborn. And so this is important because if dad's gone, if dad's traveling, then firstborn son, the son with the birthright, actually has a place of authority as well as responsibility to take care of the family. He also gets a double portion of the inheritance, which is also pretty important. I'll just remind you, one of the chapters we're not reading is Abraham was blessed by God and became wealthy and would have left most of that to Isaac. He was the birthright of that. And now Isaac becomes, it says, very wealthy. So God continues to bless this family. In fact, you'll read it this week if you do the extra reading, but there's a famine. He plants crops and his harvest is a hundredfold what he planted, which is crazy during a famine, and they just became even more wealthy. Again, we're only sort of talking about that, but the birthright was important. So Esau had to be super, super hungry to trade that in to his brother. Let's skip ahead to chapter 27. In 27 verse 1, here's the blessing part. It says, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could see no longer, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son, here I am, he answered. Isaac said, I'm now an old man, and I don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, go to the open country, hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I might give you my blessing before I die. So here's this blessing that the focus of Hebrews 11 was about. Now Rebekah, Isaac's wife. Lots of names today. So Rebekah, the wife, was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt the game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food so I might give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully what to do. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so he will give you his blessing before he dies. Now you might suspect, if you don't know the story, Jacob would say, that's wrong, Mom, I shouldn't do that. And Jacob says, but my brother Esau is a hairy man and I am a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? It would appear to be tricking him. I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. His mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them. So he went and got them, brought them to his mother. She prepared tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. So she covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skins. Then she handed her son Jacob the tasty food and bread. He went to his father and said, my father, yes, my son, who is it? Jacob said, I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done what you told me. Please sit up and eat of my game so that you can give me your blessing. Isaac said, how did you find it so quickly, my son? And he probably had second thoughts and said, I'm sorry, Dad, April Fool's Day. No, he said, the Lord your God gave me success. And Isaac said to Jacob, come near to me so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you're really my son Esau or not. Jacob went close to his father, who touched him and said, you have the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like that of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. Are you really my son? He said. I am, he replied. And he said, my son, bring me some of your game so I might eat and give you my blessing. Jacob brought it to him and he ate. He brought some wine and he drank. Then his father said, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, here's the actual words of the blessing. Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's riches, of abundance of grain and of new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. And sure, Jacob got out of there just as fast as he could. Doesn't say that. So let's just keep going before I say too many words. Because as soon as he left, Esau showed back up and says some very similar words. He says, hey, Dad. He says, who are you? I'm your son. I'm your firstborn Esau. I'm in verse 33. Esau trembled violently. Isaac trembled violently and said, who is this then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed. When Esau heard his father's word, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, me too, my father. He said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright. And now he's taking my blessing. Then he said, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Isaac answered, I have made him Lord over you. I have made all of his relatives his servants. I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what could I possibly do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too. Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, your dwelling will be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off of your neck. So I read through all of these verses, stopped right there, stared out the window for a while, stared blankly at the Bible some more, and thought, what the heck am I supposed to preach after only saying bad news? It's interesting that this is a blessed family. Abraham is going to see all this blessing. He passes it on to Isaac, who is seeing all this blessing. He's passing it on now to Jacob. Jacob is the one who got it. And all this blessing is going to come through a family that seems like they're a family of liars and deceivers. Because if you remember back through our study, Abraham, while he was traveling in a new land, told those people that his wife was his sister. Isaac repeated the same thing and said, oh yeah, this isn't my wife, because he was afraid of harm that would come to him in a certain situation. And now we have Jacob, who just seems to lie about it with a mom who helps him. And yet, this is the family of which all the blessings that we see through the New Testament, really, that trickle down to us, everything comes through that. And as I thought about it, that's really what the Old Testament is. If you read through the Old Testament, if you never have, it will take a little bit of time, but just take your time and read through the stories in there, and you'll find that people are constantly, God is speaking to them, they're making commitments to God, and then they break them. And so then they ask for forgiveness, and God restores them. And that's really how life works now. We are constantly making promises to God, and then we break those promises. We call that sin. And then hopefully we realize this, and we ask for forgiveness, and God offers us forgiveness and acceptance. So it's not all that bad. It's just weird that I can't tell you the rest of the story, because Jacob has his own jersey, and so we'll be talking about him next week. So as I was trying to figure out what exactly was stolen or was it really given, I wanted there to be a bad guy. I wanted to be able to point to, don't be like this person. And I couldn't really figure that out, because I wanted Rebecca to be bad for loving Jacob more and wanting Jacob to be deceitful. Except, do you remember when she inquired of God? God had already told her that the older son was going to serve the younger son. And so I don't know if that's why she did it. Don't know if she shared that with her husband. Being really hungry and giving your birthright to your brother, that's not wrong. That was foolish on Esau's part. And so I couldn't assign a lot of blame there. And so I just decided to not assign blame. And I didn't have to come up with who was the most wrong, because that's not really how it works. Everyone is wrong. And everyone needs God's grace and forgiveness in their life. And so I wanted to look at their lives, realizing that their identity, they cared a lot about that birthright. And so their identity and their position in the family, the wealth that would come along with that, probably played into some of this decision-making process. The blessing, which was also a point of contention, had to fall into the identity, the worth that they would feel. These two things were super important to them. And so I wanted to spend the time us thinking about our identity. And there's some verses in the Bible, because I just want to give you the answer up front, and then we'll talk about it. In Romans, it's in your notes, so you could read the whole chapter. It might make it a little bit more sense, but read these words. You receive the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. Now you might not have recognized all those words, heirs, co-heirs, what does all this mean? But when we think about ourselves and our identity, it comes from our family, the way we were brought up in our family. We might choose some of those things to identify our job, our wealth, the things that we own, our kids. All of these play into a part, but here in Romans we learn that we are actually adopted into God's family, and we can be an heir of God. We can be God's children. And so as God gave blessings to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and we're going to see some more of those the more that we study, is God provides those things for us as well. And I don't know if you think about that in your identity, because most of the time our identities work a little bit differently. We kind of shift our identity. We have our identity that we have today at church, because we're in the church place hanging out with the church people, and so maybe we feel like a child of God today. And then tomorrow you go to work and you hang out with different people, and maybe you have a great work environment, maybe you don't. And maybe achievement is super important to you, and maybe you just can't wait to retire. And maybe you pick up some bad habits of those coworkers. And so you kind of just shift your identity during the working times. And then when it's time for, you know, the guys to go out and you gather your buddies, you know, you might have a different identity when the guys go out. Ladies, when it's ladies' night, I don't know anything about that, so I have no advice to give you, but I just have a feeling it might be like when the guys hang out and we tend to shift our identity, and it's like we don't live 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, like we are a child of God. And it is important because, of course, we are training our children. If you've had children, that doesn't stop even when they become adults. We haven't told our kids to go to school and fit in. Like, go to school and make everyone like you, because that would be a shift of identity. We want them to know that they are part of God's family, that they're part of our family, and that's where their love can come from. That's where their worth can come from. And so the other things in the world are a little less valuable. And so I made a slide that kind of changes the words, because a lot of the things are temporary. Like our job status and the promotion and the money, and with that comes the house and the perfectly manicured yard and the cars and the, and those are all examples of the temporary things that become important to us from time to time. The eternal things, the feeling like we're part of God's family, the working with other people and wanting what's best in their life, sharing our faith with people, are example of some of the eternal things. Because the outside world sees how our identities shift, and it makes them not ever want to come here. It's not the only reason. They probably have some other reasons, but if you think about it, church represents, to the non-churchgoer, the rules, the rights and wrongs, the do's and don'ts, what's good and what's bad. And people today mostly want to decide what's right and wrong for themselves. And it certainly doesn't help them with our shifting identities to say one day you should come to church with me and we can be children of God and then live another life that is contradicting that very thing. And so I thought I would share a story with you about my marriage. When I was 18, I worked up enough nerve to ask my wife's dad if I could marry her, and it kind of went like sit in a room for 20 minutes of silence and then work up a nerve to say anything, and I just said, I want to marry your daughter. And he kind of leaned in and said, are you sure that's what you want to do? Because at 18 years old, really, are you sure? We stayed engaged for 2 years, which was probably super valuable, got married when we were 20, and so we said some vows at our service, maybe similar to the ones that you said, but we said that her people would become my people, and my people would become her people. And we wanted to have and hold each other in sickness and health, and richer or poorer until death do we part. I don't know if any of that sounds familiar. Maybe you said some similar things. What we didn't do was make an extensive list of do's and don'ts, because if that was the list that was given, marriage might seem a little bit more frustrating, or it might seem miserable even. And so over the next 5-7 years, maybe the last 23 years, I'm still learning, I learned some of the unwritten vows. One is that my wife's feet are not to be touched. We didn't mention it at the ceremony, but, you know, after a hard day's work and a shower, or at least a foot washing. Like, isn't a husband supposed to rub the feet of his wife, and that's how you show them love, and that's how you go closer together? I see some people getting tapped in the audience, but listen, my wife reacts violently to that. I don't know what happened in the Fleming household, but I think most of them don't like their feet touched. And so I just thought, hey, after 5 years of this fight, she's going to love this. And I had to stop doing that for a while because it just wasn't going to be a thing. the toilet seat. I grew up with a brother. We shared a bathroom. The seat was wherever it was. It didn't bother us. But after my wife fell literally into the toilet a couple times at night, I realized it wasn't part of our vows, but I needed to keep the seat down. And so I learned from that. When there was two sets of clothes laying on the bed, I knew that I couldn't just say, you look good in everything. I had to actually defend one of the outfits, and then she would probably choose the other one. And I just don't want this to be at her expense, but we both love sports. And when we were newlyweds, I got a big TV in my very first house, and we watched every sporting event imaginable together on that couch where we ate our meals. We didn't even need a kitchen table. That changed. And who would have thought that she'd like to see sunsets and go spend quality time with one another, and even during the playoffs, guys. Like, and so again, we didn't really do a list of do's and don'ts at the wedding ceremony, because I don't know if either one of us would have agreed to that. But think about it. I love my wife. I want our marriage to be successful. I want our love to only grow. I want our kids to see that and want that in our life. And because of that, I do all those things. I've learned to do all those things. I'm still learning to do those things. Think about the outside world that I mentioned that looks at church as do's and don'ts. They see that list. But they don't see the relationship. They don't see that foundation. I believe your identity, being a child of God, has a lot to do with that. And we need to share with them that relationship first, the relationship that isn't just on Sunday, our relationship that lasts the whole week long. We need to show them that first. And when they fall in love with Jesus, and again, the weird part is not even our job. We just do our part, and the Lord convicts, and the Lord changes their heart, and the Lord will lead them to Him. We just need to be that example. And so if we live our lives like that, and when we say things like, we want to make disciples who make disciples, you might not understand that exactly, but our lives need to be an example to other people, so that they don't see that list of do's and don'ts first, because that does seem miserable. That does seem like a life they might not be interested in. But if we show them that relationship that we sustain throughout the week, because we're living for eternal things and not temporary things, we might do better in that area of our life. And so I don't get to peer into your soul, even if I look directly at you right now. I don't really know what your identity is like most of the time. Some of you I know closely, and I know in my life it's a struggle. Sometimes I stray off of the path, just like the family that we read about today in Genesis, and it's the Holy Spirit and the people around me to point me back to Jesus. And I hope, as a church family, that we can do the same thing here. And so if you're struggling with your identity being something that isn't of being a child of God, if you have some priorities that are mixed up and you've tried to kick it and you can't, and maybe you're intrigued by what this relationship looks like instead of the rules, maybe the rules have been explained to you, but the relationship not so much. I mean, that's what we do here. This is why we say you should be in a small group. That's why you can walk up to anyone that you see here regularly and say, hey, can you disciple me? We want you to spend that one-on-one time with people. We want you to be in groups. Take advantage of our studies. We'll talk about that more in the foundations class if you care to join us for the first time. But Isaac had a birthright and a blessing to give to his children. And God has a birthright and a blessing to give to us if we see ourselves as being his kids, and our life and our identity is affected by that. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I selfishly ask that, regardless of the words that I said on the stage today, that the Holy Spirit translated that perfectly into the lives of everyone that was listening, and I'm going to count on you to change our lives from the inside out. I know that starts with me. And so as you work in my life, soften up those spots that I continually try to give to you, but grab a hold again and I find my identity somewhere else. And I just pray as a church family that we will learn to be your children better, that we will learn that we can literally sit in your lap and read the words from your Bible, words that can speak directly to us, that we can talk to you and have conversation like we're having right now, and that you can speak and guide and direct our lives. And I just pray that someone popped into our head for us that are disciples looking to make disciples, that we know that we can go to that person and tell them that, hey, your true identity lies in this God that I know, and I have a relationship with him and I love him. Help us to be so bold to do that in our lives, whether it's in our own family or at work or with someone down the street. And just pray that we can be a light to this community and the people around us, and we will draw on you for that strength. And we don't need to fit in. We don't need people to like us, because you provide us with the birthright. You provide us with a blessing that is way more than this world has to offer. I thank you for these promises. I thank you for your son, that when we do mess up, that we can pray and we can get your grace and your forgiveness in our lives. I thank you for all these things, and I pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't be in a hurry to go. Some of the prayer partners have joined us. We'll have some more coming forward. If you'd like to talk more about the identity that you have or the next steps that you can take with us here at the church, come on down. If not, enjoy the rest of your day.